be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. In Titus, the qualification reads this way: an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or, and actually the Greek is or, not and, disobedient, since an overseer manages God's household. You know, it's interesting when you look at these qualifications. And the first one, the one that Paul spends more time on in both Timothy and Titus is the person's family and what kind of a leader he is in his family. And I think the first thing is that if you're going to consider someone to be an overseer in the church, you want to know that his children are believers. Now, we always get into interesting discussions about the age of accountability and how old a child can be before they really understand the gospel. Typically, I think 5-6 years old, but sometimes younger. And I know some of you know Lenny Obergfell's wife's mother became a Christian when she was 3 and was preaching by the time she was 9. So it can be younger, but it's ordinarily somewhere 5-6. And if you've got somebody who wants to be an elder and his kids are 10, 11, 12 years old and they haven't accepted Christ yet, that's just a whole major area of concern. They must be obedient, under control. You know, we live in a culture that really is counterproductive when it comes to raising children that are expected to obey. I remember a family when I was growing up, and I think there were about 6-7 kids, and the family would come into church, and then you'd never know the kids were there. They were always quiet. They were always well-behaved. And there were others that you always knew they were there, no matter how old they got. But they need to be under control. They need to be obedient. And they must be kept under control in a manner worthy of full respect. The New American Standard, with all dignity. Children can be controlled by yelling or by terrified of a parent with a violent temper. Neither one of those is acceptable. A man needs to know how to keep his children under control, and he needs to do it without a lot of screaming and hollering. He needs to do it without ever being violent. And if he can't do that, the question is asked, if a man cannot manage his own children, how can he take care of God's church? There's also in Titus, the children must not be open to the charge of being wild and, actually the Greek is or, disobedient. So not only do they have to be obedient when their father is around, but they need to be children that are not wild. They're not disobedient. They're not rebellious. They're not in trouble. And the Greek is pretty strong. They must not be open to the charge of. Not, it doesn't say they can't be. It says they can't act in such a way that someone could charge them with being wild and or disobedient. If a man cannot manage his own children, how can he take care of God's church? You know, every time I study this passage and look up words, I find something new, and this was new to me. The word translated, take care of God's church, is used only in this passage and in Luke chapter 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, first century medicine, oil to soften the wounds, wine with enough alcohol in them as a disinfectant, put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." One of my favorite Bible study memories, and I won't give the name this time, some of you know. We're sitting in a Bible study and we're talking about what it means to become a Christian and decide to follow Christ. And I made what I thought was a pretty easy to understand statement. I said, all of us come to Christ with baggage. We've all got stuff that needs to be fixed. And one young man sort of startled us and he said, "I didn't." Well, in all honesty, we just turned and looked at him. And then he said, "I came with cargo." And we all laughed, but we really understood what he was saying. We all come with stuff. If you grew up in a Christian family, you're not exempt. If you came from out in the world, you're not exempt. We all come to Christ with stuff. And being an elder, being a pastor, is much more like being a father than it's like being a business manager. You need to have a certain amount of administrative ability, I suppose, but basically you're taking care of people. You're taking care of family. And it's interesting that Paul uses a word, take care of the church, that is the word Jesus used to describe the Good Samaritan who saw the man bleeding and beaten up lying alongside the road, went over to him, basically gave him first aid, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, continued to take care of him, and then the next morning he gets up, he gives money to the innkeeper and says, "He still needs care. You take care of him until I come back. And if it takes more money than I paid you, I'll pay you when I come back." He's talking about this guy needs help. And churches ought to be places where people can come in brokenness and find help, find care, find nurturing. And being an elder is about helping people who have needs a lot more than it's about being the boss and telling people what to do and getting people to do the things you want them to do in the way you want them to do them. There are more qualifications in 1 Timothy I haven't talked about. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. I remember when I was in missionary training in Florida, we went to a camp for recovering alcoholics. And I ended up talking to one of the leaders there, and he told me something I thought was very fascinating. He said, when we first started this camp, we opened it up to anyone who would come. And we had alcoholics and drug addicts coming, and many of them would make a profession of faith in Christ. And if they no longer wanted to do drugs, they no longer wanted to have alcohol, if they were reading their Bibles and praying and they wanted to share their faith, we'd take them with us and we'd go to a church and they'd get up and they'd share how God had rescued them. And then we noticed something. Almost every one of those that we put on the platform within 3 months of their accepting Christ fell back into alcohol and drugs. And we made a rule. Nobody gets on the platform to represent our ministry until they've been saved for 2 years and they've walked with the Lord and they've stayed clean. And he said, and we haven't had a problem since. And we live in a culture where everything is instant. And some movie star will make a profession of faith, and all of a sudden their microphone's in front of their face, and they are, you know, the one who knows everything. And 6 months later, you wonder what in the world happened to them. Sometimes we get so eager for someone to lead, we, you know, it's a warm body, we got a job for them. And we have to be careful, because we're not helping new Christians if we give them too much responsibility too soon. You go back to Ezekiel in the account of why Satan rebelled against God, and we read, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Pride led to Satan's rebellion. And we've been going through Daniel in Sunday school, and this is Daniel recounting to Belshazzar what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. If you don't know the story, he spent 7 years out in the pasture eating grass. The next verse is also a really important one. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. If you read through the Gospels, it's really obvious that the 11 other apostles never caught on to the fact that Judas wasn't real. Now, Jesus knew it. You read it in John chapter 6. Have I not chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? There it probably means slanderer, which is the basic meaning of the word. But when they had the fight about who was the greatest at the Lord's table, who took the place of honor next to Jesus, Judas, they didn't catch it. Some of you know who William Branham is. Some of you don't. You haven't missed much. But he was on the platform with some of the best-known evangelical leaders in the country in the 50s and early 60s. And it wasn't until he started his own church and started preaching that people realized this guy is really messed up. And I've read his biography and his book of doctrine, and he was really messed up. Jim Jones and David Koresh fooled their followers. Sometimes you'll have people that will have one persona in church and a totally different one out in the world, or maybe a slightly different one out in the world. Sometimes the world will see a Christian's character flaws long before those in the church will. That's one of the reasons we put a person's name before the entire church for 2 weeks prior to putting an elder into office. Do I know that people put on a front for the pastor? Yes, that happens. It happens frequently. And so it's important that we say that this person is the same person in front of the world that he is in front of the church. There are some qualifications in Titus that are not in 1 Timothy. We're going to look at those. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. We've covered most of those. But overbearing, what is that all about? And I love Vine's Greek dictionary, and I'm going to quote it here. One who, dominated by self-interest and inconsiderate of others, arrogantly asserts his own will, one so far overvaluing any determination at which he himself has once arrived at that he will not be removed from it. If you look this up on Bible Gateway, which has about 30 English translations, the most common translation is self-willed. And it basically means someone who has his opinion, his idea, and he's right, and everybody else has to agree with him, or we're just not going to get along. It's also translated arrogant, the idea that my opinion, because it's my opinion, is better than your opinion. And it's also translated stubborn, somebody that he comes to a conclusion, he's in a meeting, he's on a committee, and he just will not back down from his opinion because he's convinced everybody else is wrong. The word is overbearing. Quick-tempered. This translates a Greek word derived from the word meaning angry. Now, usually when a person is angry, in the sense that the littlest thing will just set them off, the Greek word here translates a word that means angry. And it doesn't mean a quick flare-up of temper. It means a deep-seated, held emotion of anger that's been there for a while. And usually, not always, but usually when you have someone who's quick-tempered, there's something else going on inside that they've been angry about, and they've been angry about it for a while, and it doesn't take much on top of that to cause an outburst of temper. You know, we've all heard the phrase, the straw that broke the camel's back. You put enough on the camel and just one more straw will do it. And you'll find people who are angry about their childhood, they're angry about their job, they're angry about their mate, they're angry about something, and it doesn't take much to set them off. Such a person simply isn't qualified to be an elder. There's another phrase in Titus, and this one is interesting. Rather, he must be hospitable. We talked about that. One who loves what is good. Now, the Greek word is fairly simple. It takes the word for love and the word for good, makes it one word. So that's what it means. It's used only here in the New Testament, but it's used with another letter in front of it, alpha, which means the negative. And it's used in 2 Timothy, where it's used to describe evil people in the last days. Now, we are to be lovers of what is good. And this gets difficult in our society. There is just so much out there that is so entertaining that isn't good. And, you know, I grew up in a family where we weren't allowed to go to movies, basically. Then you get television and you watch them 3 years later. And there's this thing where it's hard to know where to draw a line. But garbage in, garbage out. You watch or listen to too much stuff that you shouldn't, and it has an impact on you. I remember sitting in a meeting with somebody, and he said once, you know, the dumbest thing I think I've ever done, I was asked to sit on a committee about fight of leadership. And so I'm going to give you the composite list from Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to about 7, Titus 1, 5 to 9. He should be faithful to his wife and have his children under control. He should not get intoxicated or like to sit around drinking. He should be willing to put himself out for strangers. He should be a good teacher who is able to correct false teaching. You don't make someone an elder unless they can teach. He should not be someone who likes to fight And the Greek is pretty, not somebody who punches people, but is gentle. And then there are three or four words that all mean about the same thing. He should not be quarrelsome or contentious, argumentative, or quick-tempered. He should not love money or use shameful ways to obtain it. He should not be a recent convert. He should have a good reputation with those outside the church. He should not be overbearing, self-willed. He must love what is good. He must do what is right without partiality, but be gracious and merciful. And he should first be tested. Somewhere down the line, I hope, we will be suggesting another person for the office of elder. And you've now heard a detailed exposition of the qualifications when that time comes. But like I said, so many of these things apply to all of us. These are the kinds of people that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have given us detailed instructions on how to do church. And Lord, I pray that it will be our heart's desire to do church exactly the way that you told us, that we pick people as leaders according to the qualifications, and we do it without partiality. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we seek to obey your word. And Father, as we start VBS tonight, Lord, I just ask you to bring in the children. Father, bring them in. May we minister to them. May many of them come to know you for the first time or to know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are